The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Well, as you guys know, probably know, memes in the last few years have gotten to be something that is very commonplace in our world today, in social media especially. And there's one particular meme that people really like to show. It's a meme under the heading, "You Only Had One Job." It's epic fails when people only really had one main thing to do. Here are some, "You Only Had One Job." S-O-P-T, I mean, really. It's not sopty, it's stop. How about this one? Turn left. How about this next one? The plumber just kind of missed it there. You only had one job and you missed it. How about the cat holding the rat? What's up with a cat? That's why I'm a dog person, except this dog didn't do very well on catching the frisbee. Well, we want to talk this morning, and we're in a series called We Are Family. We want to talk this morning about the one job. It's a critical job. It is such an important job. It's the job that we refer to as parenting. It's a critical job, and it's a difficult job. Someone has stated this: "Ever had a job where you had no experience, no training, you weren't allowed to quit, and people's lives were at stake? That's parenting. That's a serious thing." Someone said this: "90% of parenting is just thinking about when you can lie down again." That's when you have little kids. Ray Romano, the comedian, said this: "Having children is like living in a frat house. Nobody sleeps, everything's broken, and there's a lot of throwing up." That's having kids. How about you young moms who go to the store with your children, your little kids? Here's a bit of advice: the easiest way to shop with your kids is not to. And Jim Gaffigan, one of my favorite comedians, he has 5 children, 3 boys and 2 girls. He said this: "Parenting is stressful. Parenting is a sacrifice. It's exhausting. It's expensive. At times it feels thankless, but eventually you die." It's a hard gig to be a parent, and it is getting harder by the day. Debbie and I raised our kids in a very different time period than today. There are lots more temptations out there today. There are lots more things pressing on the family than there were 20 years ago when we were raising up our girls. And so we look at this thing called parenting. You only have one job. What is the one job of a parent? The one job of a parent is, it's multifaceted. I mean, ultimately, the one job of a parent is to see their child come to faith in Christ and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants from every parent. If you do that, you are a success. If you don't do that, I don't care if your kid grows up to be the president of Amazon, you've missed it. So what? So what if my son's a doctor? So what if he's a lawyer? So what if he's a billionaire? If he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, all that ends in a Christless eternity. So because parenting is so critical and so important, it might be one job, but it's so multifaceted, God gives us instructions in His Word as to how to do this well. How to be a good parent, how to be a successful parent. And it is found, the instructions are found all through the Word of God, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 is really critical because it really zeroes in on parents. Deuteronomy 6 is Moses on the plains of Moab. This is Moses, really the book of Deuteronomy is 3 sermons that Moses gave on the plains of Moab before the people go into the promised land. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. God said, because when I told you to speak to the rock, you struck the rock and you failed to keep me as holy before the people. And God held Moses to a high standard. And so God said, Moses, they're going in. You're not going in. I'm taking you home to heaven. And Joshua is going to lead the people in. And so Moses, he so wanted to go into the promised land. And the Lord let him see it, but he didn't let him enter. So Moses is preparing the people in the book of Deuteronomy, giving him his last farewell sermons, so to speak. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. That's how they describe the promised land, the land of Cana, the land of Israel. The land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Critical information that God, through Moses, gives to the people. And so much of it has to do with parenting, with raising up kids who will love and follow the Lord. So I want to share with you three encouragements on this subject of parenting, preparing children for life. Encouragement number one, parenting starts in your own heart. Starts in here for moms and dads. And I'm speaking to those moms and dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, those who want to be a mom or a dad someday. Starts in your own heart. The poem says, "No written word, no spoken plea can teach our children what they should be, nor all the books on all the shelves. It's what the parents are themselves." Now, parenting is a lot like a relay race. And so Coach Gibson was kind enough to let me borrow a baton from Pleasant Grove High School. It's a golden baton. And I think that's fitting because what we're handing to our children is a precious gift, more precious than gold, and that's the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a relay race, you gotta learn to pass the baton. And if you don't pass the baton right, if you don't pass the baton in the given zone period, those 20 meters or whatever it is, and if you drop the baton, you're out. You're disqualified. And so a parent's job, if you want to just look at it as what is the most important thing that parent does, he passes the baton of faith to his son, to his daughter. David said in Psalm 145, verse 4, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." The generation of the parents pass on the baton of faith and praise and a relationship with God to their children, to the next generation. And if we drop the baton, moms and dads, then the faith doesn't get passed on. We, you know, Christianity is just one generation from being extinct if we don't continue to pass it on. So parenting starts in your own heart. Now, you can't pass on what you don't possess. If I'm running in a relay race, and I'm the first leg, and I don't have a baton, there's nothing for me to give the next guy. And so I have to have a genuine faith and a genuine relationship with Jesus so I can pass that on to my kids. So if you want to be a good parent, you jot this down. A good parent is a good disciple. A good parent is one who is being discipled by the Lord. He himself, she herself, is somebody whose heart has been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you yourself, mom, dad, you're walking with the Lord, and you're a good disciple yourself. You are growing in the Lord. See, it says in verse 2 of what we just read in chapter 6, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. It says in verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It starts with you. And if you're not fearing the Lord, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not loving the Lord, how are you going to pass that on to your kids? John the Baptist put it this way concerning the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, John 3, verse 30, he said, speaking of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. That's growth in the Christian life. The Lord increases and we decrease. So you see more and more and more of Jesus and less and less and less of you or of me. More of Jesus, less of Jeff. That's how you know you're growing in the Christian life. A good parent is a good disciple. Secondly, a good parent is a good example. A good parent is a good example. I mean, you have to, your kids are watching you, mom and dad. They're watching to see, are you a good disciple? See, because if you're a good disciple, then you're a good example. But if you're not walking with the Lord, then they're not going to see you as an example. Paul said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. The word imitators in Greek is where we get our English word mimic. Mimetase is in the Greek, and it means to mimic, to copy. And Paul says, hey, you know, you might have a lot of people come in to teach you, but I was the one that shared Christ with you. I became your spiritual father. You know, you might have many tutors, but you only have one father. Follow my example. Be imitators of me. Now, how could Paul say that? He could say that because he knew that he was following Jesus. And Paul could say, hey, if you want to know how to walk with Jesus, just follow my example because I'm walking with him. And you can use me as a pattern as to how to do it. There's a poem I like that I think of often. It says this, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you go with me than merely point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always clear. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Hey, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, you need to be a sermon for your kids, for your grandkids, so that they can see, so that they can say, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to witness. That's what it means to pray. That's what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. It's interesting, there was a little study done, kind of a questionnaire that was done in a fifth grade Sunday school class in Brookside, New Jersey. And the 10-year-olds were asked this question, what's wrong with grown-ups? Mainly speaking of their parents. These were their replies. Grown-ups make promises, then they forget all about them, or else they say it wasn't really a promise, just a maybe. Grown-ups don't do the things they're always telling the children to do, like pick up their things or be neat or always tell the truth. Grown-ups never really listen to what children have to say. They always decide ahead of time what they're going to answer. Now watch this one. Grown-ups make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that they weren't mistakes at all or that somebody else made them. And lastly, they say this, grown-ups are always talking about what they did and what they knew when they were 10 years old, but they never try to think what it's like to be 10 years old right now. Interesting perspective from a 10-year-old. And the thing that really resonated with me as I read that is this. When you mess up as a parent, and we all do, your kids are watching to see how do you deal with that. When you lose your temper with your kids, how do you respond? Do you just sweep that under the rug, or do you go to your kid and you apologize to your kid? Hey, Dad was wrong. What you did was wrong, but I responded way over the top. Please forgive me. We desperately need that in parenting to be an example to our children. One of the greatest parenting tips I ever got was at a family life conference. And the co-speaker said this, and I wrote it down, and I've never forgotten it. He said, parenting tip number one, moms, dads, be the person you want your child to become. You want your child to be a trustworthy person, you be a trustworthy person. You want your child to be a godly person, you be a godly person. You want your child to be honest, you be honest. You want your child to have integrity? You have integrity. You want them to be responsible? You be responsible. Be the person you want your child to become. Hey, parenting starts in your own heart. So the question is this. Do you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? You can't pass the baton of faith to your son, to your daughter, if you don't have it real in your heart. Christianity is all about heart. You love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus said that is the most important commandment in all the commandments. When he was asked that question, what's the greatest commandment? He went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart. It's not religion. We don't preach religion here. We preach a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can know him, not just in your head, facts and figures about the Lord, but you know him in your heart. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Hey, do you have that genuine relationship? First encouragement, parenting starts in your own heart. Second encouragement, parenting needs to firmly establish a godly foundation. A godly foundation. So I can pass along the baton of faith, and I need, as a parent, to not only be a good disciple and to be a good example, but I need to pass on to my children what it means to know the Lord and walk with the Lord. See, look at verse 6 again. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters too, not just sons alone, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You teach them to your kids all the time. Now, when it says teach them diligently, that's New American Standard, the version that I use. A contemporary English version says this, tell them over and over again. The Amplified puts it this way, teach them diligently, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with his truth. That's what God says a parent is supposed to do. So I first have to work on me, but then I have to do the job of diligently teaching my children. That's a command from God to me as a dad, to Debbie as a mom, to all moms and to all dads and grandparents and those who are training up kids in that parental type of role. So, two things to diligently teach. Number one, you diligently teach your children who the Lord is. So there's no mistake, so that they know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Teach them the truth about who the Lord is. Well, what does the scripture say who he is? He is God alone. The Lord is God alone. Now, as the scripture talks about the Lord here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." The Lord is in caps, all in caps. Anytime you run across Lord in the Old Testament, all in caps, that's the special name of God, the tetragrammaton, the four letters, YHWH. We translate that as Yahweh or Jehovah. The Lord is our God. He is our Elohim. The Lord is one. Now, to the Jews, the first verses that any Jewish child would learn, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And the Jewish parents would teach their Jewish children, "Hear, O Israel." It's called the Shema, because the word in Hebrew for "hear" is Shema. And in Hebrew, it would sound like this: Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Echad in the Hebrew means this. It means He's the one, He's the only, He's united, He is alone. There is no other God. And in the book of Isaiah, we read that. The Lord says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." There's no other God but God. Now, there are false gods all over the place. And in the Old Testament, people worshiped all kinds of false gods. In our day and age, people worship all kinds of false gods. They worship the god of money. They worship the god of pleasure. They worship the god of success. They worship the god of fame. There's only one God. He is the creator God. And so we teach our children that God is God alone. And Jesus is the Lord God. Know that the Lord himself is God. In the New Testament, what do they call Jesus? They call him Lord. And as Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, when he finally saw the Lord, the resurrected Christ, what did he say? "My Lord and my God." Jesus is the Lord God. He is the creator God. So we teach our children right off the bat who the Lord is. The Lord, he is God alone. And secondly, he is good, and he is mighty, and he is faithful. We sing that song, "Faithful God, you reign forever." Look what it says in verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers.'" He brought us out of the house of slavery and into the land of promise. Now, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. That wasn't God's plan. God wanted them to come out of the land of slavery. He wanted them to come to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and then go into the land of promise. But if you remember in the scripture, in the book of Numbers, they didn't go in when they were supposed to. They said, "There are giants in the land. We can't go in. Let's go back to Egypt. We'd rather be slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt than to face the giants in the promised land." And God was so angry with them, because they wouldn't trust God. They wouldn't believe God, although he had done so many signs in their midst, that the Lord said, "All right, then you're not going in. You're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Every day you spied out the land, you spied it out for 40 days, you're going to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness till all of you faithless people, 20 years old and upward, die out. And then your sons and your daughters, the ones that you said were going to be prey to the giants in the promised land, they're the ones that are going to go in." And God was frustrated with them. But see, here's the faithfulness of God. He took them out of Egypt, and he wanted to bring them into the promised land so that they'd experience the land flowing with milk and honey, all the blessings of the Lord. God is a good God. God is a mighty God. Pharaoh was the baddest cat on the planet. He was king, and Egypt is the number one nation. His army is the strongest army, and God took the king of Egypt and his army and crushed him. He turned his armies into fish food in the Red Sea. You know, Pharaoh was the one that when Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice?" And God said, "Well, you want me to introduce myself to you, Mr. Arrogant Pharaoh?" Pharaoh fancied himself to be a god. You know, I'm really something tough. Well, God introduced himself to Pharaoh in the form of 10 plagues, and he crushed Pharaoh like dust. Hey, God is a mighty God. And God had made a promise to his people that he was going to bring them into the promised land. God had made a promise way back when in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, and God fulfilled that promise. God is God alone. He is good and mighty and faithful, and he is worthy, worthy, worthy. We sang that today. The Lord is worthy, worthy, worthy. He's worthy of all your life. Hey, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, teach your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters who the Lord is. So when they go off to college, they don't believe all the lies that they're told by professors and the liberals in the universities, that God is a bad God. God is someone you can't trust. Those people believe lies about God. There's an atheist that wrote a book, and his book said this, God hates you, hate him back. And it's a book that just tells about how terrible God is and how he does evil and horrible things. And so you're right to hate God. Well, what's wrong with the guy that wrote the book? He's got a twisted, perverted, skewed, false view of God. He doesn't understand who God is. And the job of a parent is to teach your children who the Lord is. And then not only teach them who the Lord is, diligently teach your children how to respond to the Lord, how to respond to him. So I teach Jill and Amy and Sarah who the Lord is, and his track record, and how God is faithful and true and trustworthy, and God is love, and God is good. And then I teach them, so what does that mean to you, Jill, Amy, and Sarah? How do you respond to the Lord? Well, God wants us in this chapter, we see, first of all, he wants us to fear him. He says that three times in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says it in verse 2. He says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. He says it in verse 13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Now you say, jealousy, isn't that a bad thing? God is a jealous God, but he's not jealous like you and I get jealous. God, you see, we get jealous of people. You have more than I do. You're doing better than I am. You have a better job than I do. You have more athletic ability than I do. You're better looking than I am. You have more hair than I do. That's one's okay to be jealous about that. God's never jealous of anyone. He's jealous for people, because he knows I am what you need. I created you. I created you with a God-shaped vacuum in your heart. I am what you need. And when you go after other things, you're walking away from love and joy and peace and satisfaction. So he's jealous for us. And he says, you need to fear me, because I am the God who can wipe you off the face of the earth. And he says in verse 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is this day. Fear, that's the first thing he mentions. It comes before love, because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning point of everything, to understand that God is God and you're not God. And life is not about you, it's about him. And we talk about the love of God, and God does love us. But remember this, God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because God loves you. It's all about God. And we are to fear God. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. To always fear Him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. When I fear the Lord, then I obey the Lord, because I understand that God is a consuming fire. Some people say, well, does God want us to be scared to death of Him? No. He wants us to recognize who He is. He wants us to have tremendous respect and reverence for God, because you understand that God is in charge of everything. And you're not flippant in the presence of the Lord. I mean, people who were flippant in the presence of the Lord, they would die. Moses' nephews, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they burned strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10. Strange fire before the Lord, fire that they weren't supposed to burn. Bam! God killed them. Moses is God's man. Aaron is next to Moses. He's the high priest. And these two were sons of Aaron. But God's no respecter of persons. And they burned strange fire and they died. And it was a tough day. And Moses and Aaron both had to just say, they shouldn't have done that. God is holy, holy, holy. He's no respecter of persons. You know, we have all this stuff that people talk about, climate change. They're so concerned about climate change, so afraid of climate change. Let me tell you something. Don't be afraid of climate change. Be afraid of the one who's in charge of the climate. We need to fear Him. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who you need to fear. That is God. So how do we respond to the Lord? We fear Him because He is God. We love Him. God wants us to love Him. That's why verse 5 is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And see, when I fear the Lord, those who fear the Lord most love Him the best. I love how Adrian Rogers described the fear of the Lord. He said, the fear of the Lord is love on its knees. To say, God, you're God. And I stand in awe of you. And I kneel in awe of you. And I love you. Why? Because you first loved me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He died for you on the cross. The God of the universe, the God who spoke the worlds into existence, died for you. And He loves you that much. Not because you're valuable. You're valuable because God loves you, but He gave His life for you. And what is the response? We're the whole realm of nature mine. That were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I give all my heart to you, Lord. And I love you with every ounce within me. God wants us to fear Him. He wants us to love Him. And He wants us to trust and obey Him. And we teach our children how to trust God, how to obey God, how to walk in His ways. Now, if you read the whole chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll find out that three times he talks about fearing the Lord. One time, verse 5 talks about loving the Lord, but we could say it's kind of like three times, because you love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Six times he talks about obeying the Lord, obeying His commandments, keeping His commandments, doing what He said, diligently following what He says. It's really important. There's a little progression that I like, learned years ago, and it says this: to spend time with God is to know God. And to know God is to love God. And to love God is to trust God. And to trust God is to obey God. And to obey God is to be blessed. God wants to bless His children. How do the blessings flow? When you walk with God, when you walk in His ways, when you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, when you do what He says, then the blessings flow. God is a good God. And listen, mom and dad, it says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. All the time you teach your kids. You look for teachable moments. That's why meal time is an important time for families. And see, in the busy world in which we live in, mealtime gets squeezed out. And we're eating fast food on the run, and we're not really having table time around the dinner table together where we can talk through things. And when we are around the dinner table, a lot of time people are on their phone, and so they're kind of checked out. Mealtime is important because that's time to find out what's going on in their lives. It's a good time to talk to them about spiritual things and put a spiritual slant on problems and difficulties. How does God fit into this? What does God want you to do? How can you trust God in this problem, in this situation? You know what else is a great time? Homework time. Homework time is a good time, especially when you got younger kids. Debbie was so great about the kids would come home from school and she would do, we're immediately going to do homework, because Debbie's idea is fun is later. Right now we're doing homework. My idea was homework can wait. Let's have fun. You know, so we were a good team. She was bad cop, I was good cop, and I was okay with that. And so she was providing structure. And so the kids like structure. They respond well to structure. They don't respond well to there are no boundaries. You can't play football if there's no out of bounds. It just becomes, this is a free-for-all, this is a zoo. Kids like structure. And so Debbie would provide structure. And homework time could be a great and can be a great teaching time about who the Lord is and how do you respond to Him. And then I think the best time is bedtime. Bedtime for little kids. Now that was my time. Debbie and I, that's how we worked it out. So Debbie had them all day. She was a stay-at-home mom, and we had talked about that before we got married. And I said, Debbie, I don't care if we have to live in a little apartment somewhere. I want you home with our kids, because I just think that's so critical, so important, when the kids are young especially, that you stay home with them. Now, that was our conviction. That might not be your conviction, but it was my conviction, and God blessed that for us. But then when I would come home, sometimes Debbie would meet me at the door, and she would be having a bad day, and she would say, they're alive, I did my job. I'd be like, okay, well, I guess I'll take over from here, you know? But at night, I would brush their teeth, and I'd put the girls to bed, and I'd read them Bible stories, and I would pray with them, and I would teach them Bible verses. They heard Dad praying over them. And you know, there's a different kind of connection. Dads and daughters, moms and sons. It's an opposite sex thing, and there's a different connection. And those of you who have boys and girls, you know what I'm talking about. The moms and the sons have a different relationship than moms and daughters. Dads and daughters, different relationship than dads and sons. And so I would just pour into my kids at night. And Dad, I want to encourage you. You do that. You put your kids to bed. You let them hear you. Your voice as you pray over them and as you read Bible stories. It makes all the difference in the world. I heard about one little girl. She was scared about nighttime, you know, because kids get scared at night. And so she was scared at night, and so she was saying to her dad, Dad, can you stay in here with me? Because, you know, I'm just scared, and I'm hearing noises and stuff like that. And he said to her, darling, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus is in the room with you. And then he left the room, turned out the light, closed the door, and she was there in bed. She said, Jesus, I know you're in here, but if you move, you're going to scare me to death. We need to teach our kids, you know, that's probably not the best thing to scare them to death. Jesus is under your bed, you know, and not good. But all the time, there are opportunities to teach our kids. And hey, you know, we talked last week, Psalm 127. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, in the hand of a warrior. So are children of one's youth. Hey, mom and dad, you who have young kids, that's when you really need to pour it on with them. When you have that crooked stick in your hand that you're shaping and you're polishing and you're sharpening. Because once they get to be their age, our high school seniors, they're shot out of the bow. And then There's the shaping and the polishing and the sharpening. I mean, there's a little bit more of that, but they're grown. But when you have them in the bow, that's when you really need to focus in on teaching them who the Lord is and how to respond to Him. And then encouragement number three, parenting is not a perfect science with perfect results. Parenting is kind of like the book of Proverbs. You know, the Lord tells us things to do, but that's not a guarantee. The book of Proverbs gives us nuggets of wisdom that this works most of the time in life. This is how life is set up, and hard work does pay off. But we can all come up with some story, some illustration, some outlier here or there that says, well, but it didn't work here. So in general, this is how it works. You teach your children, you are the example, and you spend the time with your kids. Nobody does it perfectly, but you teach your children, train them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they don't depart from it. But just remember, parenting is not a perfect science with perfect results. Charlie Shedd said that before he had kids, he had a talk, he would go around the country. 10 commandments for raising perfect kids. And then he had a child. He changed his talk. 10 hints for parents. Then he had a second child. Suggestions for fellow strugglers. Then he had a third child. He stopped speaking on parenting altogether. It seems easy when you don't have kids, and then you have kids and you find out this is hard. This is really hard, and I'm tired, and it's 24/7. And it just doesn't seem to let up. Hey, you mark this down. You can do lots of things right and not see great results. That's just true. May not be good news, but it's true. And how do I know it's true? Because the scripture says this about Samuel. Samuel, who had a great mother, Hannah, who prayed for him and God answered her prayer. Samuel means asked of the Lord. Samuel was the judge in Israel. Nothing came to Israel that didn't go through Samuel. Samuel's God's man. God speaks to Samuel. Samuel speaks to the people. And it says, and it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his son judges over Israel. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And the people said to Samuel, "We can't have your sons as judges. They're not like you. Give us a king so we're like the other nations." But God was their king. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't grieve. They haven't rejected you from being king. They've rejected me." But it was because Samuel's sons weren't like Samuel. And I remember James Dobson, he quoted that verse and he said, when my kids were little, he said, that verse came to my heart and I said, there are no guarantees in parenting. Oh God, save my son, save my daughter. I want to see them come to faith in Christ. And that was his prayer and the driving force in his life. You can do lots of things right and not see great results. There are no guarantees. And secondly, you must not torture yourself over parenting failures. Lots of people do that. They've messed up. And they torture themselves with guilt and shame. God doesn't want you to live in guilt and shame. Maybe you've messed up big time in your parenting. Okay. You did. You can try and deny it and say, I didn't. No, you did. But God doesn't want you to live in guilt and shame. I have a good friend, Sonny, who's in heaven now. He messed up royally. He cheated on his wife, had a backstreet romance with another lady who was married to somebody else, and they ended up, she left her husband, he left his wife, and they ended up getting married, and they got their lives right with the Lord, and they served the Lord together. And he had a great ministry with this woman, but he left behind a little 5-year-old girl who needed her dad, and her dad was out in the world, and he wasn't there for her. And she turned to rebellion, and she became a rebellious girl, and she started to hate men, and she embraced lesbianism. And every time Sonny would think about his little girl and the damage he did to her, he had to really fight against guilt. And you could say, well, Sonny, it wasn't really your fault. You know what? It was Sonny's fault. But here's the thing. God wasn't holding that over his head. Sonny had been forgiven. He sought to make a relationship with his little girl, who is now grown. And that's all you can do. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes, you know, when you scramble the eggs, you can't unscramble them. I mean, not sometimes, all the time. Only God can make lemonade out of lemons and can make a message out of our messes. But I know he told the woman in Luke 7, the prostitute, who had sinned terribly, your sins are forgiven, your faith is saved, you go in peace. Not go in shame, not go in guilt, not go in consternation, go in peace. So don't torture yourself over parenting failures. And then lastly, you can continue to pray for God to work on your children. You say, well, my kids are, they've been shot from the bow. Now they're out, they're in college, they're out of college, they're in their 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever it is. They're not walking with God, and I've messed up with them. Well, what do I do? You pray. You can still pray. God is the God who can do anything. He's the God of might and miracle. He's the God who specializes in impossible situations. So you get on your face and you pray and you ask God, in the midst of my failure, all the things I did wrong, Lord, God, restore my relationship with my son or daughter. God, bring my son, my daughter, to faith in Christ. God, I want to somehow pass along the baton of faith, and I wasn't able to do that because of whatever reason. When they were young, when they were in my hand, when they were the arrows in the hand of a warrior, I had them there, but I squandered that time. So what do? You pray, and you seek God's face. And listen, guys, let me talk to you. Dads, let me talk to you. Your children, they need three things. They need structure. They need nurture. And they need affirmation. Now, in our home, Debbie provided structure because she's very disciplined. I just love that about her. She provided a lot of the nurture. We did that together, but she was very nurturing. But dads provide the validation, the affirmation. Your child, your son, your daughter needs to hear from dad, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're good. How do I know that? Because when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Father came, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Son, I love you. Son, I'm proud of you. And son, you're good. And dads, you can give that to your children. When they're young, as they get older, I text my kids all the time, "Dad is so proud of you." I did that just yesterday with my daughter, Amy. "Dad is so proud of you." She texted back, "Why?" I thought that would just be good enough. "I'm proud of you." "No, why?" She wants to know why. So I said, "Well, I'm proud of you for this and that." I still remember when Amy was 7, because I would tell my kids when they were young how proud I was of them. And she did something. She painted a picture or something, and she brought it to me. And she said, "Daddy, look what I made. Aren't you just so proud of me?" Ah, so proud of her. I'm so proud of my girls. They need to hear that, especially from dad, because dad is the leader of the home. Dad is the man in the house. And when dad says, "I love you, I'm proud of you, you're good," it validates that son and that daughter. Moms can do that, and you single moms, you need to do that. But listen, it can't take the place of dad. So what do? In parenting, you do it God's way. You trust the Lord, and you pray. Listen, we're going to close out this message today. And I want to ask you, it was so beautiful to see so many come to the altar with their high school senior to pray. But there are others that want to pray, that need to pray, that need to come to the altar. Maybe you come with your child, or maybe you just come with your spouse, but you come and you pray for your kids. I still remember my friend Lance Locke. He had his first child, and I called him up. He was in my Sunday school class, and I said, "Lance, congratulations." I said, "What do you want me to be praying for you?" He said, "Jeff, pray that my daughter would come to know Jesus at a young age. That's my number one prayer, that I'd pass along the baton of faith." Let's fill this place with prayer. Let's call on the Lord, who's able to do miracles. miracles in homes that are just starting, miracles in homes that have been going for a long time but need His special touch.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.